So we looked at Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read through it. We're going to do just a quick overview, and then we're going to get into what I, you know, the specific thing that I would like to talk about this evening. But again, you know, this book is probably very familiar to all of us, but it's so good to go through it and see things and new and or in a different way, perhaps, than we've seen it before. God is so faithful in that. So I'm really thankful for this study and each of you ladies. So, but anyways, let's start with chapter 4, right in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he is just being baptized, and we saw the dove descend on the Spirit descend on him like a dove. And so that has just taken place. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And that's where the one song we sang this evening came in, you know, thy word, or not thy word, seek ye first. You know, he is the bread of life, and what can we do without him, you know? We definitely need our physical sustenance, but his word is most important. And we see Jesus using it here to defend himself and to defend the schemes of the enemy. What an example for us. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, bless you, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So I'm going to stop there for a moment. And I just, last time we gathered, we talked about identity and our identity being in Christ. What is Satan throwing at Jesus here, right? He's attacking Jesus' identity. And all of these temptations, when he's attacking his identity as man, first saying, "You're hungry, you want food. If you are God, if you are who you say you are, get a rock and turn it to bread," right? If you say you are who you are. So he's attacking his identity. Where does Satan like to attack us? In our identity, right? Who are you? The second time, "All of this can be yours if you worship me," right? If you are who you say you are, right? He's attacking his identity of being God and him being deserving of the worship. And he's saying, "If you take that and put it on me." So again, a second attack of identity. And then thirdly, he puts him on a pinnacle. He shows him all of his own creation, right? And he says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, then throw yourself down and, you know, your angels will take care of you." So here we see a major scheme of the enemy, right? He's going to attack identity, right? He's going to attack our identity. He's going to attack us with, do you really know who you are? Do you really know whose you are. And we know that he likes to attack us there. We have so many times, well, if you did that, are you really a child of God's? You know, are you really a Christian? He likes to attack that. And we talked last time about how really that our identity needs to be, I am a child of God, right? And everything else comes under that, right? Seek ye first, we sang tonight, the kingdom of God, and all this falls under that. So what is our identity? And so Satan doesn't change, right? His tactics are the same. It doesn't matter whether he's attacking us or whether he's attacking truly the Son of God. He always uses the same things, right? And so we see him attack Jesus here. But you'll notice this was for 40 days long, 40 days straight. He was attacking, attacking, attacking. We only see three temptations here. Yet, we saw in our study that he actually brought every single kind of temptation to Jesus that he possibly could. We saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. So Jesus had to go through this so that he could sympathize with us, right? Yeah. And it said that he might be merciful and faithful because how, you know, there's the scriptures that say, comfort those wherewith you've been comforted. He knows how to be merciful and how to deal with us because he has felt the very things that we feel. He has felt the enemy's tactics. He's felt all of the ways he's going to attack for himself, and so he knows how to help us defend as well and how to be merciful to us when we do fail, because we are going to fail, though he did not fail in them. And then it goes on in there and it says, he himself has suffered being tempted, so he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? Because he was tempted, it says, in all points, not just some of the points, not just these three that are mentioned here in Luke, but he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So all points he's tempted. So we are without excuse when we say we're tempted. You don't understand, but you don't understand what I'm being tempted with. Guess what? Jesus understands every single time because he was tempted at in all points. Yet he managed to get through without sinning. Okay, so pretty amazing. And I have to think that that's probably my answer to that question in the end of this lesson, but we'll get to that later. My point here is Satan's tactics never change, okay? His attacks are always the same. We go on and it says, and then our book was great at pointing out that there's a gap in time here from this verse to the next verse here in 14, probably at least a year. And Jesus is begun his ministry and he has been doing other things between these two verses. Though we read them in succession, there is a gap here. And it goes on in 14, and it says, then Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding regions, and he had taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And the scriptures brought out that while in this year's gap that he had turned water into wine at a wedding, he had done one cleansing of the temple where he came in and he overturned the tables. He was discerning thoughts of man during this time. This was where that amazing conversation with Nicodemus happened, where the most famous word, I believe, out in the world, John 3:16, happened, right? Happened in this gap here where Jesus says, you must be born again, right? And it pointed out in John that Jesus had also been baptizing and had baptized many. So there's been a lot of ministry going on in this time. And then we go on and we see that he was being glorified by all. People are amazed at his teachings and what he's doing. Verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And here he's spelling out why he is here. Why did he come? To preach the gospel to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he has come to heal, to set free. And we know this is a spiritual oppression that he's talking about. The main reason he came was to save the sinner, right? But we know he also touched the physical body while he was here as well. And so he spells it out here, referring back to Isaiah. "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And they began to say, And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' And all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son? So how can this be?'" Right? We watched him grow up. Yeah, listen to how he speaks, right? And so things are starting to conjure in their mind. "And he said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And why is this? Because people, for whatever reason, don't trust their own, you know, and don't accept it, right? "We've seen you. You're a normal man, right? And sometimes we have a hard time accepting the work of God in somebody's life. And so there was very little done in their home countries because they wouldn't accept it. And we often, let me put this out there, we often miss out on blessings, right? God wants to bless. Jesus would have done more in his hometown if the people would have accepted who he was. Elijah would have done more in his hometown if the people would have been accepting of it. Elisha would have done more if the people would have been accepting. And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus will do more in our lives if we're willing, right? A lot of times we're not willing. We're afraid, or we're whatever the case may be. We sometimes put barriers in there and we miss out on blessings because we say no, right? And I believe that's what the people here are doing. They're saying, "But you're Joseph's son," right? So no, in Elijah's town, no. And so they were missing out because they weren't accepting of it. Verse 28, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way." So here, the first attempt to take his life, right? And it wasn't time, so he passed right through. And then we see in verses 31 through 37, we see Jesus casting out an unclean spirit. So we see his different areas of authority coming out here, right? He went to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his authority. And so here, every time he teaches, aren't we seeing the people astonished? They're just amazed at his teachings and how he teaches. Somehow, and this was a custom, right, that people, travelers, came and they taught Yet there was something about Jesus' teachings that amazed them every time. And now, verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So even the demons know who he is, right? So salvation, we hear from this, we can learn from this, is more than just knowing who Jesus is, right? It goes far beyond that, salvation, because even the demons know who he is, right? They understand his work very clearly. "I know who you are, Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed. Again, they're seeing Jesus' authority, Jesus' power, amazed at it. And they spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report of him went into every place in the surrounding regions. And so as Jesus is ministering and Jesus is touching people and casting demons out, his fame is spreading throughout the regions wherever he goes. Now, verse 38, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. His fame had already gone out, and so they know this about him, and so they request of him. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him. And when the sun was setting, all those who had their sick with various diseases brought them to him. And here we see the compassion of Jesus. He's probably exhausted at this point. He'd been teaching all day. His life had been threatened, right? He had just healed Simon's mother-in-law, and now the multitude is bringing their sick. Yet, with compassion, what does it go on to say? He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. It wasn't time for this knowledge to be out there yet. But so he quiets them. But we see just the compassion he has to touch these people. He knows their affliction. Plus, he has also been tempted for these 40 days, and he knows what comes at people. And so he's willing to touch and heal. And then verse 42, now it was day. He departed and went to a deserted place. And we see this, and we can learn from this. We sometimes need to get away. We need to get to a secluded place, get alone, and get with the Father. There is a place for a group setting like this. There's all of that. But even Jesus went away to get to the Father in a deserted place. And we see other places in Scripture that he went into the mountain, and it says to pray. And the crowd sought him, though. They watched where he went, and they sought him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, but for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So, again, he was compassionate on them when they came, and knew their desire to hold on to him. Wouldn't we all, if he were in our midst, want him to leave, right? But he says, it's important for me to go because there are others. My fame hasn't gone everywhere yet. Not everybody knows, and that needs to go to other places. So I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. This is the purpose for which I've been sent, and which he explained earlier when he was talking to the crowd in Nazareth, as to why he had come. So there's a lot packed into this chapter, but I specifically want to look at temptation. Not necessarily the temptation of Jesus, we already talked about that, but temptation in general, because obviously, it comes to all of us. But we did see that Jesus talks about his purpose for coming, and that was to preach the gospel to the poor. And we know in the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit are those who are mournful over their sin. To preach is one of the reasons he came. He says to heal the brokenhearted. And isn't there a lot of brokenness in our world today for many reasons? To proclaim liberty to the captives. And I have to say, every one of us has been captive to sin at some point, yet by his grace, he breaks those chains, though we all deal with sin, and I would say probably on a daily basis, if not on an hourly basis, right? Minute by minute sometimes. But he proclaims liberty to the captives and to recover sight to the blind, those not only physically blind, but also spiritually blind, blind to the effects of sin in a person's life, the fact that sin separates us from a holy God and we're in need of a Savior. And so he came, I believe, not only to proclaim physical liberty, but also to proclaim spiritual liberty that he was going to bring through his death on the cross. And those who are oppressed, we see him casting out demons. We're oppressed by sin. People are oppressed by sin, by the choices that they make. And he came to set them at liberty and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Proclaim that this is the time of his favor. You know, I looked that up. What does he mean, the acceptable year of the Lord? We're in the period of grace right now, right? This is the time when he's findable, right? It's going to be really hard. Some people say, well, I'll just wait, right? I'll wait till the tribulation. I'll wait, you know, for whatever they're waiting for, right? But he can be found now. This is the reason he came. This is the time of the Lord's favor. It's come. The time of the Lord's salvation has come. And so, you know, seek me and I'll be found. Knock, right? And the door will be open. And so that is why he came. And he knows personally, because of these 40 days that he spent in the wilderness. And we notice that he was led there by God. He was led by the Spirit to this. He was willing to go through this for us, right? That he could be sympathetic. He knew what he was going to be going through for us. And that was part of his purpose. But let's look at temptation. Scripture makes it very clear that all sin. Romans 3:23. I'm going to do it on my phone because I'll get there faster. Familiar verses I'm going to bring out, but there should be a method to my madness this evening and how these scriptures all tie together for everyone. Romans 3:23.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, or we all fall short of the glory of God, right? Not one of us can say we are sinless, right? So we all sin. If we've all sinned, we've all been tempted, right? You don't sin without temptation. So we're all going to be tempted, and we all sin. And let's be clear. Scripture makes it clear that all of sin is common to man. All sin, right? I had already said that Jesus came and was tempted in all ways, right? In all points he was tempted. So he understands it all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. I am not reading from the right version.
Let me get to the right version. Sorry.
Though, true, no temptation, sorry, this is New King James, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So don't ever say you don't understand. There's something new here, right? There's nothing new under the sun, right? So no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may able to bear it, right? So, yes, we're going to be tempted. Yes, things are going to come into our life that may be hard for us to withstand, but he always, always gives us a way of escape. There will always be some nudge, some voice, something saying, don't do it, right? There's going to be a red flag going off. You know, this is going to be a way you don't want to go, right? That is going to lead to sin if you take this path. He gives us a way of escape, but we must choose it, right? We have a choice to make in that temptation. So we are without excuse. Again, Hebrews 4:15, I read it before, said that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all points as we are. So we can't say, you don't understand what I'm going through, right? My sin is too hard. Jesus understands it because he's been there. He's been tempted with the same thing at some point in these 40 days. So no excuses. All sin is common. So we all sin. All sin is common. And all sin leads to death. Okay? Romans 6:23. Says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the wages of sin is death. And I'm going to say two different deaths here, right? There is physical death. We often see people who fall into various sins die a physical death because of their choices, because of the path that they go down, whether it reeks a physical response in their own body or somebody else because of the choices they make brings on their death, right? It can lead physically to death, whether it's a sickness, whether it's an overdose, whether it's murder, whatever. We make bad choices, and physically it will lead to death. Not to mention, sin itself, from the original sin, our bodies are decaying from original sin, right? So physically, these bodies are going to die anyway as a result of death. Yet, I believe that there is also sin leads to a spiritual death, right? Because sin breaks our relationship with God, and without some way of that being healed, death, right? We, without Jesus, we're destined for hell. Our sin separates us from God. So physical death and spiritual death, sin leads to. And sin takes a certain path, a certain course in our life. And if sin is going to lead to death, temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death, we somehow need to figure out how does this happen and break that path, right? Break that pattern in our lives. So I'm going to go to James chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple verses there at the course that sin or temptation takes in our lives, leading to death. So James chapter 1, starting with verse 14, it says, but each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. How many times do we use the excuse, Satan made me do it? Mm-mm. That's not going to fly, right? Right here it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So that's the beginning of the path, right? We start thinking something, or we see something, we start thinking something. So it's in our heads, right? Our own desires. Then, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So here is the course, right?
Yes.
We see something, we think of it, it breeds desire, right? Then desire, we linger on that thought, we ponder that thought, we ponder how it might feel, you know, what benefit we're going to get from it. And so we stay there, and that's lust, right? We start thinking, ooh, that might be nice, right? That thing, that person, whatever it might be, right? That thing that we're thinking about, that thing that we're starting to desire, we're hanging on it, right? We're not leaving it. We're not dropping it, but it's cultivating, right? And then it says that starts to conceive something in us, right? We're like almost to the point where we can't now stop it, right? It's conceived. That thing is in there, right? When somebody conceives, despite what the world might think, there's a baby, right? Conception means that there's life to that thing, right? Even to sin, right? We've pondered that. This life has been given to this temptation now, right? And then it says it gives birth to sin. An action takes place, right? Now it's not just a thought. It's not just a desire. It's not just something we're thinking about. We're now acting on it, right? It gives birth to sin, it says there. And then it says when it is full grown. So it gives birth, baby's little, right? Little sin, whew, you know? But all of a sudden, it's growing, right? It's not, we don't do it once and drop it. We don't, it snowballs, right? It grows. And it's something that, if you look further in James, we talked about this when we studied the book of James. We start to practice it, right? It's something that we do out of habit, perpetually, whatever. You know, that thing that we just can't stop doing, right? It's growing. And then death, right? Whether physical, right? The addict dies from it, right? Or spiritually, God's not pleased with us, right? And it's separated, it separates us from God, leads to death. And if we're an unbeliever, that separation, should we die in that separated state, we are eternally separated from God, right? Our eternity will be in hell. If we know him as a believer, there's steps we can take, right? Well, first of all, if we're not a believer, we need to accept what Jesus has done for us, right? So that's the pattern. That's the course that sin takes. Thoughts leading to desires, lingering, pondering, staying on it, lust, right? And there's the three types of lust, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life, lusting after acknowledgement, right? So I need to be acknowledged. So three kinds of lust, right? And it just conceives, turns to an action, gives birth, grows, and death. It cuts us off from God. And that's for an unbeliever, and that's also in the believer's life, okay? Because we can separate ourselves from God. Now, Jesus has covered us, and I'm not saying that he takes our salvation away because we sin. I am saying that we grieve the Spirit, right? We put in a gap between us and God, right? Because he can't look on sin, right? But if we are a believer, if we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, our sin has been dealt with. Praise the Lord, right?
Seems so easy.
Yeah. But there are actions. There are actions we can take against sin and temptation. So I'm going to list off 12 things here to come against, 12 scriptures that we can use to either guard or come against temptation in our life. First, Romans 6:1. Says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, God is gracious. He forgives. I have a child who this is his answer for everything. God forgives. Too bad, right? Don't keep doing it, right? We don't keep sinning because we serve a gracious God, right? Look at what it says in verse 2. Certainly not. If you look in the King James when it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? King James says, God forbid. You know, no, we don't continue in it. So the first action we can take against sin, stop it, right? That's your best way out. Don't go there, right? Stop. Don't justify it and continue in it. God says, God forbid, certainly not, right? And again, that was Romans 6:1. We go to 1 John 1:9. If we do find ourselves in sin, which we all will, because we are in the flesh, we are sinners, it says if we confess our sins, when we do find ourselves in that place, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we do find ourselves in that place, go to him because he is faithful. Don't stay in that state. Don't let guilt and shame keep you from the one who can take that, who has taken that for each of us on the cross. So confess it when it's there and when it happens. Matthew 6:13, number 3. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, right? When he's asked to teach them to pray. In verse 13, he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he's teaching us to pray, Lord, help me not be tempted. And we're not saying to God, don't tempt me, God, because God doesn't tempt us, right? Temptation isn't from God. But he's teaching us to say, Lord, help me. When these things come at me, I know the course of sin. I know my thoughts lead to desires, which lead to lust, which give birth to sin, which grow and separates me from you. Lord, help me not to go there, right? Lead me not in this temptation that is coming my way, but deliver me from, what does it say? The evil one, right? Help me with this guy who's constantly tormenting, right? Who's constantly bringing this stuff at me. Help me, right? So prayer, right, is an action against sin. Avoid it and pray about it. Joshua, it's got to be in the Old Testament as well because that's important.
This is number 5.
This is number 4. Joshua 24.
Okay, sorry.
Verse 15. Says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Yes. We have a choice to make, right? Whether the gods which your fathers served, that we're on the other side of the river, whatever gods we might have, right? Whatever thing tempts us that, you know, cause those desires to stir. Gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? An action against sin? Choose ahead of time who you're going to serve, okay? And when those temptations come, you know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to serve that desire, serve that sin, right? Choose. We have a choice to make. And then this next one, number 5, kind of goes with that, right? When things are coming against us, let's look at Matthew 16. verse 24. Says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right? Sometimes we need to deny ourselves, right? What is going to keep us from following Jesus? Our own desires, right? Those things that lead us astray. Deny those things, right? So choose who you're going to serve and deny yourself and follow him. It's a way to guard against sin, following him, denying yourself. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a huge promise there, right? Resist, right? It doesn't say the devil's not going to tempt you. It, you know, temptation isn't the sin, right? It's when we act upon it. So this says, submit to God, resist the devil. So that means the devil's there, right? He might be whispering at us, but resist him. And when it's not going in, it's bouncing off, right? He's going to go, well, not getting anywhere here, and he's going to flee, right? What did Jesus do every time Satan was coming at him, right? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus had, or Satan had no answer for that, right? So he went on to another temptation. Well, how about this one? Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, right? Satan had no answer, so he brought another temptation. And Jesus answered, it's been said, it's in the scriptures, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Every time Satan was able to resist, or Jesus was able to resist what Satan was throwing at him, and Satan had no answer, and he left that one, right? And eventually it says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, right? What more could he do, right? He threw everything in the book at him, right? Everything he possibly could, and he had no answer for what Jesus said. Jesus was able to resist it all. And so he fled. So we resist. He has no other choice but to flee. Okay? And how can we resist? Next point, Ephesians 6. Did I read James 4? Yes, I did, because we talked about fleeing. Sorry. Ephesians 6. Pastor Fred spoke on this, right? 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you will, what? Be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, right? We can put on an armor, right? And he's very specific about what this armor should be. Standing, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, right? What is truth? The word of God, right? We need to know the word of God. How did Jesus resist? It is written. It is written. The scriptures say, right? Scripture. He was able to stand on the word. We can stand on the word. Gird yourselves with it, right? What are they doing when they're girding? It's on their waist. They are wrapping it around their waist, right? Wrap yourselves in God's word. So you can withstand, right? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? When these things are coming at us, what do we want to do? We want to panic, right? When we're being tempted sometimes, we can be fearful. We can be whatever, right? And if we have sinned sometimes, right? But if we're in the Word, if our identity is in the right place, right? We know where to go to be forgiven, and if we're prepared, he can give us peace, right? Above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This isn't saying that the darts aren't going to come. All right. So again, temptation isn't the sin. It's what we do with the temptation, right? Now, this shield was soaked. It was like a thick leather, and it was soaked in water and almost dripping in water. And the enemy would fling darts that were literally on fire. But when it hits the shield, because the shield is soaking wet, it quenches it. It puts out that fire, right? So if we are soaking in God's word, right, and the enemy throws something at us, it can be quenched, all right? In the scriptures, it does talk about when it talks about the marriage relationship. It talks about the husband washing the wife with the watering of the word, right? Fiery darts quenched, right? The word, it talks about washing wet, right? So putting out the fiery darts. And take on the helmet of salvation. A lot of us, sometimes our sin, what we're tempted with, isn't seen by others. For women, I think that this can be especially true. A lot of it comes to our mind, right? Things happen. And what did we say, the course of sin? Where does it begin? In our mind. It begins in our thoughts, right? And the desires, right? And they whirl in our minds, right? So that helmet of salvation, very important, our minds. And the sword of the Spirit. Again, what is the sword? The word is the sword, right? Mentioned time and time again with the armor. The word, the word, the word, important. Remember how Jesus combated it every single time was the word. Can't say it enough. We need to know the word, okay? So, getting back to my list. Armor of God is important, right? 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? But it says to walk in the light. So be mindful. One way to combat sin, action to take against sin, think about where you're walking, right? Where are your feet taking you? Where are your hands taking you? Where are your eyes taking you? Be careful, right? We can combat a lot if we think about what we're doing, where we're going, right? And if there is something that we have a propensity to sin in, stay away from that, right? You know, I can't tell you how many times you counsel somebody who is in a sin that's been repetitive. Say, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm hanging out with this person. Why? You know? You know that's where you stumble. I'm at the bar. Why? You know, I've allowed the drug dealer to come to my house. Why? Right? Walk in the light, you know. When does a lot of sin happen? At night, in the dark, right? Walk in the light. So, way to combat sin. Colossians 3:2. Actually, I'll start with one. If then you are raised with Christ, so you're a believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So, setting your mind on things above, right? It's the things of this earth that we often get enticed by, right? And they grip us, and then we think about them, and that whole course of sin takes place, right? So if our minds are set in the right place, it's hard to sin, right? So set your mind on things above and on Christ. Philippians 4:8 goes hand in hand with that. We have this actually hanging in our house because I think it's very important. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, right? If our thoughts are on what is true and good and righteous and all of that, then we're not thinking about those things that want to lead us away. We have to be mindful of our minds, right? Because that is where the course of sin begins, in our mind. And when those things come at us, when the enemy throws those fiery darts at us, I'm not going to think on that because it's not true, right? Or that's not of good report. I'm not going to think on that. That is not righteous. I'm not going to go there. You know, I think every possible sin is probably listed in this list, right? Because it's the antithesis of it, right? He tells you what to do if it's coming at you. So actions against sin. Memorize this verse, right? And do these things. Think on these things. Meditate. That's not just think about it. That is ponder it. Sit on it. Remember in the course of sin, the opposite of it was desire, lust. And what did I say about that? That thought comes in and we let it linger. We ponder it and that leads to the action, right? If we're doing the opposite, if these things are in there and that space is filled with good things and we're meditating, we're lingering on that, we're pondering that, then there's no room, right? That dart comes and it's going to whing right off, okay? So think on those things. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, again our mind, right? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? So, again, I know I keep touching on the mind, but it is a playground for the enemy, right? Is our mind. And so don't be conformed to this world, right? And how many times are we enticed because of something the world wants us to be like, to look like, to act like, to have, to touch, you know? Don't be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed? The Word of God, right? Be in the Word, be in the Word, be in the Word. And that's where we're going to close. Point number 12, I want to look back at Jesus, right? Chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He threw the Word of God in Satan's face and he had no answer for it. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The Word of God, right? Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, and he's saying, it has been said in Scripture, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Our best defense against sin is the Word, right? Yes. Our sword. Know it so that when Satan comes at you with something, or, as we learned, our own desires entice us, we can say, no, it is written, and we have an answer for it. Let's pray. Father, what can we say? Thank you for your Word, Lord. Help us to use it, Lord. Help us to arm ourselves with it, Lord, as you have encouraged us in your word, Lord, to put on that full armor of God, Lord, protecting our full bodies, Lord, our physical bodies, our mind, Lord, our peace. Thank you that you were willing to come. Thank you that you were willing to be tempted in all of these points, Lord, that you know what we're going through, Lord. And we can come to you and say, this is hard, but Lord, lead me not into temptation. Allow this temptation not to go any farther than this, Lord. Protect us. Have your way with us, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for your example and your word, Lord. And may we live by it. In Jesus' name, amen.